I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's where we were last week. And last week, as I was standing in the back after preaching a message, shaking hands, one of our members walked out, and apparently, as I was preaching on one text, he'd been reading another text and said, "Hey, Bradley, you really should go preach that next text is where it's really good. I mean, this was good, but the next text, that's where it's really good." And so we're going to do that. I really had planned to do that, so it really worked out well. So let's go to verse 11. Verse 11 through verse 20. Where we're going to go and take time and see what the Lord would teach us as we seek to worship Him through His Word. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's the version that I use. You follow along in the version that you use. If you need a Bible, we have pew Bibles there for you. We're on page 172 in the pew Bibles. And following this, I like just to bow before the Lord. I invite you to bow with me if the Lord gives you grace to do that, and ask the Lord to bring blessing on His Word and on this time. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth, it's in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today, to you today, that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Pray with me. Father, as we come today, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us our need to find dependence, find our hope, find our glory in your glory, our joy in your joy. Make us a people who depended upon Christ, who looked to Christ for all things. And Lord, right now I look to you. Lord, I pray that you will preach this message, that you will be glorified, that I could get out of the way, but Lord, you could take center stage. Change the hearts of us, Father, as we hide behind your word. Lord, give us hearts to choose life. I pray in Christ's name. Misty's not here this morning, so it makes it the perfect time for me to share with you how we met, okay? We were in college. We both went to Southwest Mississippi Community College in Summit, Mississippi. And we were both in the marching band. I played the trombone and she twirled a flag. Well, the band had to meet a week before everyone else for band camp. And one of the good things about band camp was that we got to register with the band before everyone else. So we were all, the whole band, standing in the line going through registration for that semester. And just so happened, Misty was standing right beside me, well, behind me with a few of her friends. And I met them like that, and I met her that way. And it turns out that she had been dating a guy for about 2 years at that point. And so, you know, it just is what it is. You know? And I didn't really think that much about it as time went on. It turned out that Misty and I became really good friends. We all met in groups, went out in groups. Matter of fact, the guy that she was dating was going to the school. He was there a year before we were. He was a sophomore. We were freshmen. And he became one of my best friends. So we're on this big group, good friends kind of thing. Really got to enjoy hanging out with the church together, watch movies together, big groups, that kind of thing. Well, the following year, this guy that Misty had been dating went to his senior college, and we still had another year in junior college. Well, he went off and met somebody else and came back and broke up with Misty. Yeah. Sad for him. Drop a zero, get with a hero. That's what I'm talking about. Well, it wasn't exactly like that. We kept just hanging out in groups, and it was, you know, she kind of went through a tough time there. But we were still good friends, and what happened during this time is that a lot of our friends, for whatever reason, couldn't go out when we would want to go out. So Misty and I started just going out as friends. Well, we'll just go out. We'll go to a play, or we'll go watch a movie, or we'll go out to eat, or something like that. And then one day, it just dawned on me. Man, I really like this girl. And so now I'm at a crisis. Because I want to date this girl. But it's kind of tricky going from friend boy to boyfriend, if you know what I mean. Because how do you make that transition without jeopardizing a really important friendship? Because if I just go ask her out, hey, listen, let's go out on a date. Number one, she's going to say, well, we go out all the time. And I go, I have to explain, that's not what I mean. You know, I'm going to tell a whole story. I really like you, that kind of thing. And then if she says no, I mean, that's going to be really, you know, hard for me. So I hatched a plan. It's my plan. One of our mutual friends, I told him, I said, now listen, I need you to go on covert ops. Because I want to ask Misty out, but I just, you know, I want to make sure she'll say yes before I ask her out. I don't know what her mind is. I want to make sure, you know, because she's not feeling the same way I am about this deal. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to look like a fool. So I asked him to go talk with her, and he went and, you know, kind of just leaked the idea that I kind of liked her and talked to her a little bit. And he came back and reported back to me. I was like, so what's the deal? He said, well, she's a little surprised. But she's open to it. I was like, all right. And, you know, we dated for about 3.5 years, and 18 years of marriage later, and 3 kids, we're doing pretty good. Now, I tell you that story to show you something in this text. What God is saying to the people of Israel is that, look, it's not complicated to have a relationship with me. As a matter of fact, God has removed all of the barriers. He's removed all of the difficulties. Yes, indeed, God wants to have a relationship with Israel. We're going to see that in just a moment. It's not complicated at all. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he's talking about the command of God, knowing what God wants, His command, His will. He says, listen, It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, you don't need a mutual friend to try to co-opt this deal to figure it out. You don't have to find somebody that will go into heaven, ask God what His will is, what He wants, what He desires, and then to come back and tell you about it so you can do it. No, He has made His will absolutely clear. It's clear for Israel, and I want you to know today, if it was true for Israel that God has made it simple to have a relationship with Him, it is true for us. God has removed the barriers. For us on this side of the cross, having a relationship with Him is so simple. His message, His truth for us is so very simple. Look at verse 11. It says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Not too hard. Some of you have King James versions, and I really like the King James translation here because it translates it that it's not hidden. It's not hidden. It's not too hard. It's not hidden. In the original language, the idea is that God's message is accessible. It's knowable. We can know what God wants of us. He has made His will clear. God's will is not trying to figure out the mind of a woman. It's clear. It's simple. Now He goes on, look how simple it is. It says, it's not only is it near, but it's not far off. It's not hidden, and it's not far off. Far off. What's He getting at there? He's getting at something like this. You can handle it. You ever heard somebody say concerning a difficult subject? Some of y'all who are in school, maybe you're taking a class, and you go, man, that is just over my head. Ever heard somebody say, man, that is over my head? Well, God's saying that His will is not calculus, all right? It's not over your head. You can get it. You can understand it. It's knowable. It's understandable. And that's really one of the issues here that I deal with as I was coming to this text, is that the message of Christianity is so simple. And that's one of the hard things for me as a preacher, because I'll say what preachers like to do. Preachers like to take difficult texts because we know the congregation is going to go, I don't know what in the world that means. And there are texts in the Bible, they go, what in the world does that mean? Preachers like to take those texts and show you how smart we are and explain them and apply them to your life so that you walk out and go, man, I had no idea what that meant. And now I understand what it means and what God wants. And now I can leave. Man, that preacher is awesome. Thank you, preacher. Yay, preacher! We love our preacher. But when we got messages like today, this message that I'm preaching today, the core essence of Christianity, it's so simple, it's so just right there that you walk away thinking, man, the preacher is way overpaid. I got that. No problem. What do we even need him for? And so you're going to walk away just like that. I just right up front. I'm just telling you, what do we need? What do we need him for? Because his message is not in heaven. You don't have to send somebody to heaven. No mutual friend. He goes on to say something similar here. He says, neither is it beyond the sea. This is in verse 13. That you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we might hear it? You know, the Old Testament, crossing the sea is extremely dangerous, and people would die. I mean, all the time trying to cross the sea. And so he's saying, look, it's, you don't have this dangerous journey that you've got to make. You don't have to find some sailor that'll make this journey to go across the sea to find out what God's word is and then bring it back. Now, the pagan gods of that day, now they were very fickle. They didn't want you to know what the will is. There's all kind of mythological stories of taking quests and journeys to try to reach the truth of the gods and come back and bring that back to humanity. But that's completely different from the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible says, look, you don't have to be brilliant to know my will. You don't have to be some type of elite scientist. You don't have to be an intellectual philosopher. You don't have to have some type of secret knowledge like the Gnostics would say later on in Colossians. You don't have to be a great adventurer to know the will of God. Moses is standing. I'll remind you, we've been in Deuteronomy for a while, but I'll remind you, Will, of what's going on here. Moses is standing before the people about to enter the promised land after a 40-year wilderness journey because of the unfaithfulness of the people. That generation has died out, and now he's standing before this people, and this is like the last of the sermons. Deuteronomy is just sermon after sermon after sermon, and this is like the last of the last of the sermons. And now he's standing there saying, he says, look, if we need to know something from God, God tells us. He tells it to us. He said, well, the way I got here is I was hanging out with some sheep, and God told me to go and deliver you from slavery in Egypt through a burning bush. God sent me here. God told me. I didn't guess what I was supposed to do. God removed all the barriers. He made the way. And I want you to know today is that God has removed all the barriers for you knowing exactly what God's will is. Can that be, Bradley? Well, he wrote it down. You want to know God's will? From Genesis to Revelation, the heart of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the will of God. God wants you to know His will, and it is near to you. It is as near to you as the Bible. The Bible is the best-selling book in all of history. You want to buy? You want to know God's will? Just pick up your Bible. I don't have a Bible. Yes, you do. How do I say that? Because I read a study this week. It said 84% of all Americans have a Bible. So maybe you're in the sea. If you don't have one, I will get you one. But and not only that, the study went on to say that 74% of all Americans have 3.6 copies of the Bible. Now, how many copies of the Bible do you have? So when people say, "Well, I don't know the will of God. I just need to know the will of God." It is probably as close as your bedside table. It's probably under your lamp. You just got to turn the lamp on and read it, right? It's right here. It's accessible. He has given it to us. He wants us to know His will. And what does God's Word that is near to us reveal to us? Two things. So simple. God wants a relationship with you. I told you this wasn't going to be wrong. What you see from Genesis to Revelation, that's what He tells them to Israel. He says, Israel, God wants a relationship with you. He created you to have a relationship with Him. He pulled Abram out. Abraham, He promised that He would make Abram a great nation. God went into Egypt with Moses, freed you from Egyptian slavery. He clearly wants to know you. He clearly wants to live with you. He clearly wants to love you and to be loved by you. Look what He says here in verse 15. He tells them to choose a relationship with God, because in doing so, that's choosing life and blessing. He says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, but also death and evil." Watch this. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God. See that? It's relationship. By walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Look, they had already been a faithless, disobedient people. If God didn't want to have them a relationship with them, He wouldn't have given them a choice at this point. He just wiped them off the map. But He didn't. He says, look, I have preserved you, and I'm putting forth before you an option. And so God's will is clear. Obey me out of love for me. I want you to love me. I want you, if you do that, if you obey me out of love for me, then you'll be blessed. With Israel, their blessing and their rightness with God was always connected to their presence in the land, that God would give them the land, that God would bless them in the land. And you think about the New Testament. The greatest commandment, God said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind and your strength. That is the greatest commandment. But Jesus says, look, if you want to get the one thing you need to get from the Word of God, it's this, that you need to treasure God above all things, that you need to love Him with all of your soul, with all of your might. If God didn't want a relationship with us, that would not be the greatest commandment. But He does. He wants to know us. He wants to live with us. He wants to enjoy us. We have the great blessing of enjoying Him. He wants us to enjoy a relationship with Him. So if there's nothing you get from the Bible, if there's nothing you get from me today, I want you to walk away with this, that God wants a relationship with you. I hope He has a relationship with you, but He wants one if He doesn't. And the second, just such simple, obvious thing we draw from this text is this, that a relationship with God is not something you achieve. It's something you receive by grace through faith. This is a very interesting text in terms of the Bible, because it's quoted by Paul in the New Testament, Romans 10. Well, it's used, it's applied, it's translated and applied in the New Testament. And by Paul using it in a certain way in Romans 10, it helps us to understand really what the point of all this is. So we're going to look at that in Romans 10, verse 6 and following. helps us understand what Moses is getting at. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says... In other words, he's talking about what makes us right with God. It's righteousness, and righteousness that's not based on works, but righteousness that's based on our faith in Christ. And that righteousness says this: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. So, here's what he's doing. He's quoting that whole thing about having to go into heaven to find out what well, he's not quoting it, but he's using it, about going into heaven to find out what God's will is. He says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do it because God has already come from heaven to show you what His will is. That Christ has already come. You don't have to go because Christ has already come in person. In verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Again, in the Old Testament, that seems super dangerous, and it is often a reference to death. So Paul applies it that way. In other words, who's going to go into the abyss? Who's going to go into death to bring Christ up? And he says, you don't have to go into death to bring Christ up, because Christ has already been raised from the grave. He's already conquered death. He has already accomplished what needs to be accomplished to make us right with God. In other words, Christ has done it all to bring us to God. The work's done. Barriers removed. He wants a relationship with you. Christ has done that. But the problem is there's something in our heart that rejects that. No. I didn't want Him to do it for me. I wanted to do it. I have a 3-year-old right now, Ava Grace. And I mean, you know, whether it's putting on her shirt or putting on her shoes all the time. I want to do it. I want to do it. No, Daddy, I want to do it. Let me do it. Do it by myself. That's a big thing. I do it by myself. And that is kind of the way we relate to God. All right, I want to be right with God, but I want to do it. I want the glory for it. I want the satisfaction for it. I want to earn it. I want to go on the quest. You see, there's very much a quest imagery here. You go across the sea and conquer the sea and conquer the enemy and conquer the battle. I want to go to heaven and accomplish the greatness of what happens to go to God. And I want to earn it. But if you feel like you must earn it, you will never have it. Because you can't be the hero of this story. Christ already is. He's come from heaven. He lived that perfect life on our behalf. He died in our place. He rose from the grave. Christ has done it. In this story, Christ gets all the glory. And is, you know, don't we want to do that? I want to fight the battle. I want to slay the dragon. I want to defeat the enemy. I want to save the girl. And God says, nope, that's for Jesus. He's already defeated the enemy. He slayed the dragon. He saved the people. Your job is not to be the hero, but it's to be saved. There's this great story in the Old Testament that really, every time I read the story, I get something out of it. It's about Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, flip over there. Naaman is a Syrian general. And Naaman has contracted leprosy in a very serious form of leprosy. He feels like that he's going to die if he's not healed. But he's heard of the greatness of the power of the God of Israel. And so he searches out the prophet Elisha. He's heard that Elisha, through the power of God, can bring him healing. And he approaches Elisha, when you read the story, like he's on some kind of quest. I mean, like he's coming to earn it. He shows up, he's got gold and treasure with him. He can purchase whatever he has to if he has to purchase it. He's come with a sword. He's ready to do battle, to show his courage, to show his valor, if that's what's necessary to bring him the healing. He even comes with letters of recommendation from his own king. So he's clearly coming to show his worth, that he's worthy to be healed. But when he gets to Elisha, the prophet's house, Elisha won't even answer the door. Naaman's here, the great general of Syria. Bum-ba-dum. Yeah. Elisha won't even come to the door. Messengers come in, he sends a messenger out, he says he wants to be healed, send him to the Jordan River, dip in it 7 times. And Naaman's like, does he know who I am? I think not. You just see Naaman sitting on his horse. I've got my sword, I've got my money, I've got my letters from the king. Now I'm going to talk to that prophet. And the messenger said, huh? If you want to be healed, you're going to go dip in that nasty river. Because that's what the Jordan River was. It was bad. I mean, it was like, no, I'm not doing it. It's demeaning. As a matter of fact, let's just hear his words. This is in verse 11. Now, let's go back to 9. Just get the whole of this. It's so good. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So you see, he's on his horse. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. And Naaman was angry. He went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his Lord and God and wave his hands over the place to cure the leper. And he starts thinking about the rivers. He says, are not the Abana and the Phapar, the rivers of Damascus, the Syrian rivers, aren't they way better rivers than all of Israel? I mean, you didn't even give me a good river to go dip in. God, not washing them and be cleaned? And so he turned away. He turned and went away in a rage. He walked away from his healing. Why? He was too prideful. He walked away from his healing because he thought better of himself than he should. Because he wanted Elisha to say, go accomplish the quest. Go defeat the enemy. Go save the girl. Go slay the dragon. Go do something great. And all Elisha said was, get down off your high horse and do something that shows faith. Well, what I love about this story is the servant didn't give up on Naaman. The servant runs after Naaman and he tries to talk some sense into him. And he says, verse 13, he says, but his servants came near to him and said to him, my father, it's a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? This servant says, has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? He's told you how to be healed. Wouldn't you do anything? You came prepared to do anything. Anything but lower himself and make himself dependent upon someone else. Thankfully, Naaman got off his high horse. And he went and dipped himself. And he was clean. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe I need to ask you, what's keeping you from being made right with God? What's keeping you from being healed from your sins? What's keeping you? Let me tell you, what's keeping you is that I want to do it myself. I want to be the owner of my own life. If I get to heaven, I want the glory. And you can't be made right with God that way. Jesus is the hero of this story. He's got to be the hero of your story. He's already conquered the enemy. He's already accomplished the quest. And that's why when you move to back to verse 8 of Romans, what does it say? And again, this is quoting Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. What saves? Faith in Christ saves. We've got to humble ourselves, get off our horse, high horse, come to Christ for salvation, knowing only through Him can we be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's keep unfolding this passage. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're not Lord, you're not Savior, you're not Questmaster, you're not Hero, Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one is just believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Why is it so hard to be the victim? I think it's hard for us for a number of reasons. It's hard for the world. The first reason is this, and I'll put it on the screen, is that you can never see yourselves as better than anybody else again. Because you realize what I am? Is I'm a sinner. I'm fallen before a holy God. I have kicked out of the garden. I have messed the deal up. I need salvation just like every other person. And even in this world that we live in, it's so easy for us as Christians to think, oh, how much better I am than those sinners around me. No. Those people go to the casino gambling. It's down. I mean, you know why they do that? They're sinners. It's like you're a sinner. You struggle with sin and need salvation. Or we look at the homosexual community, unless we need to push back against their lies with truth. No question about that. But we can't look at them and go, I am so much better than you. Because we in ourselves are not. Anything in us of value is placed in us by Christ. And so we're just not better than anyone else. You know what we are? We're just saved. We've been rescued. And that kind of brings up the next point. Never see ourselves as better than anyone else. And we can never be the hero of our own story. Christ is always the hero. He's always the one who gets the glory for what you have. He is the one who lived a life that we could not live, did not live. He's the one that died in our place. He's the one who rose again to earn life for all those who had ever turned from Him and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hero. We have got to get to the point that we can do like Naaman and get off the high horse and say, I no longer want to be the hero. I want to be the girl in the tower that the hero saves. I want to be the lost lamb that the shepherds find. You got to be okay with being the victim. And only at that point can you worship the one who is worthy because He saved you. You see it? You see it? It's simple. God wants a relationship with you. But you can't be the hero here. It's got to be Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in the heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. As a matter of fact, well, the Christian message, you know, write down to a few things, I think is almost as easy as this. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Or as simple as this. For God so loved the world, He gave His one only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Preacher, you are overpaid. I know. Well, I have the best job in the world because I get to tell you about the best news on earth. That God loves you. That God wants a relationship with you. And God has removed all of the barriers and has accomplished in Himself, in the person of Christ, all that's needed to save you. But I want that glory. Well, let me quote you Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, suppose that God saved men on account of their merits, where would you, drunkards, be? Where would you swearers You who have been unclean and unchaste, and you whose hearts have cursed God and who even now do not love Him, where would you be? But when it is all of grace, then all your past life, however black and filthy it may be, will not keep you from coming to Jesus. And I might add one thing, nor keep Jesus from coming to you. The simple truth of the Bible, God wants a relationship with you. And no matter how awful you've been, you can be forgiven because the hero is here. Father, we're so thankful that we have a hero. We're so thankful that God is our life. That not just obedience because we fail miserably in obedience, but as that text goes on to say, that you have become Israel's life and you have become our life in Christ. So Father, I pray right now that our hearts cling to you and we worship, that we do like Naaman and get off a high horse and get low and profess faith in Christ. Father, I pray for those here today. First, I pray for Christians who have just kind of lost sight of the magnitude and the glory of what it means to be saved. May we never get over that, God. And Father, if you would just turn our hearts so that we could feel something of the sweetness of salvation again. That we might worship, not because of what we might do for you, but because what you have done for us. And Father, I pray for those here who are lost. And I don't have any doubt that there is someone here, that there are those here who do not know Christ, who have been trying to earn favor with God, to think, well, I've been good enough and I've been smart enough and I'm not a bad person. Lord, I pray right now that they'd get off that horse. You're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, we're about to have a hymn of invitation, which is just our way to invite you to come to know Christ. We're going to sing, and if you want counseling, Brother Mike's going to be down here. I'll be down here. We'll be happy to go and pray for you, to talk with you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means for you to have life eternal. Father, for those who are lost, Holy Spirit, send the hero. Send the hero. Save us from our lostness. Save them from perishing and restore them to eternal life. Thank you that the hero has come, the hero has risen, and the hero is reigning. If that's you, turn to the hero, turn to Jesus, and know life this morning. We pray in Christ's name.